Very grateful to the Lord for the opportunity to be here with you to open up God's Word. This morning, I've titled the message, The Watchman of Old, The Watchman of Old. So I invite you to take your Bible, if you will, and then open it up. Actually, we're going to go to the New Testament, begin there. We're going to take you all over today. But if you would open up to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4 for a moment, we'll begin there. I want you to look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Among the many roles the New Testament shepherds are to fulfill is that of warning people of error. Warning people of error. Listen to the words here recorded for us, 1 Timothy chapter 4. The first six verses, 4:1-6. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by the hypocrisy of liars who have been seared in their own conscience, who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God created to be shared in with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Then he says in verse 6, Paul writing this to Timothy, in pointing out these things to the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. This is what is embedded in being a good servant. A good servant. Servant coming from the word diakonos, which is what we get the word deacon from. This is what is embedded in being a good servant of Christ Jesus, as we read in verse 6. Do you want to know what is required of you, young Timothy? Sometimes ministry is difficult because what you are called to do. But nevertheless, this is your task. If you care about being a good servant, then you must be faithful to point these things, point out these things. This is an essential element of the ministry. You reminding those under your care of these things in which he warned about in the first five verses, in humble persuasion, warning the brethren. Now, nothing had changed in Paul's charge to the elders at Ephesus as he said goodbye to them. Turn over to Acts chapter 20. This is when he says goodbye to these elders. Acts chapter 20, verse 29. This is such an amazing passage, and I'm grateful that Paul was able to arrive there and make the effort to see the elders. They came from a ways off, and they were able to meet Paul, and it was a momentous occasion to see him. It was a very emotional moment for these elders to see Paul. And Paul has these words to share with them. In verse 29, he says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise. So heartbreaking this is. Speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Verse 31, therefore, be watchful, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, the most that he had spent in any place, 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who have been sanctified. It had been 5 to 7 years since this last encounter with the Ephesian elders and the writing of 1 Timothy. Now, much can happen in that time frame, but as we read in 1 Timothy chapter 4, these later times are here now. And they will be here now until the return of Christ. And for this reason, the verb that Paul uses there, going back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, the verb that Paul uses is a present tense participle that stresses that this was to be continually what Timothy was to be doing as a good servant of Christ Jesus. What was he supposed to do? He was to be faithfully pointing out, continually pointing out these things to the brothers. To the brothers. Brothers is a familial term. He could have used point these things out to the saints, but he doesn't. The saints, referring to the people of God, but instead he uses brothers, or in some translations, brethren. Adelphos, he uses brothers instead. Peter, for example, spoke of your brethren who are in the world. 1 Peter 5:9. I love that. Your brethren who are in the world. Sometimes I have the opportunity to visit other countries, and it's amazing. Everywhere I go, I get to see brethren in other countries. I may not live right near them and get to be at church with them, be gathered with the people of God on a Sunday every Lord's Day, as I do here, but our hearts are intertwined because of our love for the Lord. And Peter writes, "Your brethren who are in the world." And that highlights the universal aspect of our brotherhood, the universal aspect of our brotherhood, extending beyond our local church, not just the local church here in Sun Valley, extending beyond time and place even. We are brethren to one another in the family of God. Amen? Amen. Because our life is about pleasing God. Our life is about pleasing God. I think about that passage in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10. Our life is about pleasing the Lord. You know, as children of light, of how we are to walk. And then verse 10, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. That's our life right there in a nutshell. You and I are trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord and doing it, right? Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, Ephesians 5:10. It is about pleasing God. Our life is about pleasing God because it involves the people whom we love. We are to point out these things because it's a love for God and a love for the brethren. Love for God and love for his people. And that's why we are faithful to point out these things. The range is rather considerable since it includes everything from false or wicked doctrines to, as Calvin puts it, useless trifles. Useless trifles, as sometimes the brethren can get into. Is this not so? All you have to do is just go on mass media and you'll find out the useless trifles that exist among the brethren even there. It is about drawing a line clearly between truth and error. There must be a demarcation between what is true and what is false. And what helps you distinguish between what is true and what is false? Acts 20, verse 32, we use Paul's words, as he mentioned to the Ephesian elders, the word of his grace. Or if we were to use Paul's words in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 6, the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine. These words, the word of God, provides the clarity to distinguish between what is true and what is what? False. And so a faithful minister must do well to protect the sheep from salvage wolves, and feed the sheep so that they would grow to be mature and strong. And that's exactly what you see in this local body of believers, who have been taught well by a faithful shepherd, and many, many other shepherds as well, many other teachers that are here in our midst. And that is why this church continues to show maturity and strength, because they are growing up under the teaching of God's word, the word of his grace, the words of the faith, and of the sound doctrine. Now, those in spiritual leadership are accountable to warn God's people. Those in leadership are accountable to warn God's people. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 3. Now we go back into the Old Testament here. Ezekiel chapter 3. I want you to see verses 17 through 21 for a moment. Ezekiel, if you recall, was a contemporary of Jeremiah, who was about 20 years older than Ezekiel. And he and his wife, that is, Ezekiel and his wife, were among the 10,000 Jews that were taken captive to Babylon in 597 BC. Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. This is in the context of Ezekiel's calling into ministry. And this is what Yahweh provides as an assignment for the young prophet. Here is his assignment. Verse 17, he calls him Son of Man. Son of Man, I have given you as a what? As a watchman to the house of Israel. So you will hear a word from my mouth, and you shall warn them from me. Verse 18, when I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and you do not warn him, or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way, that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Serious business here. Verse 19, yet if you have warned, that's the key verb right here, warning, to warn. If you have warned the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. Again, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and does evil, and I put a stumbling block before him, he will die, since you have not warned him. He shall die in his sin, and his righteous deeds which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Verse 21, however, if you have warned the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he will surely live because he took warning, and you have delivered yourself. And so today I want to draw our attention to the watchmen of old, and really confirm to you this day of their relevance today. And perhaps as a framework to hang our thoughts on, I want you to know more about these watchmen of old by looking at their identity, their function, and their relevance. Their identity, their function, and their relevance. So let's begin with their identity. Their identity. God has a specific name in mind that he gives to young Ezekiel. He was about 25 when he was taken captive, and he was about 30 years of age when he was called into ministry. That specific name that God has in mind for young Ezekiel is that of a watchman. Son of man, I have given you as a watchman to the house of Israel. And the natural question then becomes, what is a watchman? What is a watchman? A watchman was the man who was stationed on the wall and was responsible to inform the nation's leadership of any danger, And you see this all throughout the Old Testament. So I want to take you to different passages. You can either write them down, you can look them up, however you want to remember them, but I just want to take you through the passages of Scripture where you see these watchmen of old functioning, seeing their skill and what they do. The first time we hear of watchmen is 1 Samuel 14. 1 Samuel 14, verse 16. And there in 1 Samuel 14, verse 16, you have young Jonathan. Jonathan, as you recall, is a son of King Saul, and he does something rather brave and heroic. A little loco en la cabeza, a little crazy, but nonetheless, it's heroic and it is brave. Oh, you guys know a little Spanish. Wow. All right. This could get really interesting. Okay. So young Jonathan, son of King Saul, does something brave. He invites a young man carrying his armor to cross to the Philistines' camp and to wage war. All of this is in secret without his father knowing, and knowing any of it. And his take is perhaps, as he says in verse 6, actually look back at verse 6, 14 verse 6. His take is that he's thinking perhaps Yahweh will work for us. Yeah, Yahweh will work for us. For Yahweh is not restrained to save many or save by many or by few. That's his thinking. Now, back in the Israelite camp, it was the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah who first took notice of the terror that's going on there, of the confusion that's going on in the enemy camp. And they're the one, the watchman is the one. Verse 16, Saul's watchmen in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude and melted away, and they went here and there. So he saw the craziness that was taking place over there in the enemy camp, and they're the ones who informed Saul. They're the ones who informed the king. Now, this next time that you read of watchmen is now turning over to 2 Samuel 18. 2 Samuel 18. 2 Samuel 18, beginning with verse 24 and following. There David is persuaded by his men to stay at Mahanaim while his army goes into the forest of Ephraim to battle and pursue his son Absalom and his men. Absalom has died, and guess who it is that tells that are stationed at the roof of the gate that tell the king of two runners? Verse 24, David was sitting between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof of the gate by the wall and raised his eyes and looked, and behold, a man running by himself. And so you have the watchmen who are at the roof at the gate that tell the king of two runners, actually. One who tells the king of the victory in battle, while the other tells the king of the tragedy of his son's death. Now, so good are these watchmen at their job that they can tell who it is by their running style. That's right, their running style. And so look at verse 27. And the watchman said, I see that the running of the first one is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, this is a good man and comes with good news. So good are they at their job that they even highlight their running style. Their running style is known to this watchman. It kind of reminds me of this Proverbs, let's see, where we were just at. Was it 21 that we were? Oh. What is that? We were just reading that. It's killing me. Verse 21, no, it's, is it 22? The guy who's skilled at what he does, and he will be present before kings. This is humbling. That's good. Okay, this is good. It's good to be humbled. It's good to be humbled. Let's see, a prudent man. No. Where are they in? 22, he's generous. No, that's not it. Yeah, well, there's always a good portion to edit, right? Edit. Where is that? I'm just baffled. We were just looking at that. It's right at the top. It's right at the top somewhere. Yeah. Yeah. Anyways, okay. Micah, I'm going to have to ask him where that is. We're talking about a man who... 22, 29. All the way 29? I thought it was at the top. I mean, it's at the end. At the very end, the last verse. Thank you, Doug. Man, Doug will be preaching next week. Okay. 22:29. This is where you go off your notes, and this is where you get in trouble, David. Note to self, seminary guys. Look at this. Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. This guy is skilled in what he does. And he even tells the king, I see that the running of the first one is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. Then the next time that you see him is a 2 Kings. 2 Kings. Go over to 2 Kings chapter 9 for a moment. 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 9, verses 17 through 20. It is the watchmen who announce the approach of troops and report directly to the king of Israel. Other skilled watchmen who do this work. 2 Kings chapter 9, verses 17 and 20, 17 through 20. It is the watchman who announced the approach of troops coming to the king. 17 through 20. Now the watchman was standing at the tower of Jezreel, and he saw the company of Jehu as he came. That's what we read in verse 17. And so they report directly to the king of Israel, who is Jehoram, all that takes place in the encounter with Jehu, the man leading a revolt against the king, who's coming. And interestingly, in a day and age where there were no binoculars at that time, they were very well versed with the kind of chariot riding of an individual. How do you say that? How do you see that? Verse 20. This is what they report to the king. Verse 20. And the watchman declared, saying, he came up to them, and he did not return. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he drives in what? In madness. In madness, the LSB writes. Some of your translations have?
Furiously.
Whoa. Furiously, okay, I don't know. Either in madness, furiously, I wonder how many of us would be known by our driving, especially those on a Sunday morning. Furiously driving. Oh, there goes so-and-so. Oh. Skilled watchman. Now let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 3 for a moment. Ezekiel chapter 3. Again, we're in the context of Ezekiel's calling into ministry. Ezekiel chapter 3, and I want you to look up to verse 3. And he said to me, son of man, feed your stomach and fill your body with this scroll, which I am giving you. See that? Feed your stomach and fill your body with this scroll, which I am giving you. Then I ate it, and it was as honey in my mouth. As honey in my mouth. You notice that? Honey, as honey in my mouth. Then I want you to jump down to verse 14. Lady, he writes that he went, this is how he went, so the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went, right? Afterwards, I went embittered in the wrath of my spirit, and the hand of Yahweh was strong on me. But at first, what you have in Ezekiel 3, verse 3, that he ate it and was sweet as honey. Ezekiel here was to receive God's message, internalizing God's truth for himself, that is, before he was to preach that message. And what stood out to Ezekiel is that God's message was as sweet as honey in his mouth. But later on, as we read in verse 14, he went embittered in the wrath of his spirit. Now, the word embitter does mean bitter, but it also includes the idea of distress, anguish, a heavy heartedness. There is sadness and sorrow that is attached to this term right here, that he went away in this way. Heavy-hearted, in anguish, in distress, in sorrow, in sadness. Why is that the case? We'll look back at verse 7 as he hears about his own people, the house of Israel. The house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, since they are not willing to listen to me. Surely the whole house of Israel is stubborn, with a strong forehead and a stiff heart. Ouch. And then in verse 9, they are a rebellious house. They are a rebellious house. So again, you understand that it was no joke to be a prophet. It was a difficult ministry to go into. You didn't have people signing up to be a prophet in those days. It was a hard journey before them because they were to deliver a message that was not popular. They were to deliver a message that people would not like to hear. And just as a reminder to, again, this is a 30-year-old man. He's not where he's going to be. He's starting out, and he needs to be comforted and strengthened. And verse 11's words are very helpful to that young prophet. Whether they listen or whether they refuse. Did you catch that? Whether they listen or whether they refuse. He just told him that they are a rebellious house, that they don't listen to me and they're not going to listen to you. But whether they listen to you or not, I want you to be faithful to your task. I want you to give them what I give to you, to tell them. That's simply what a prophet would do. He would receive the message from the Lord and he would deliver that word to the people of God. Pretty simple. Ezekiel was to give them God's message whether they listen or whether they refuse. And yet, despise this, God's word was to him, at the very beginning, sweet as honey in his mouth. Why is it sweet? Why is it sweet? Why is God's word sweet, Steve? Great question. It is because we're talking about God here, right? His holiness, his righteousness, his glory. We sang of it this morning, his faithfulness. God's word is a reflection of his character. The psalmist declares, you have magnified your word according to all your name. Psalm 138, verse 2. You might even recall Jeremiah's words in Jeremiah 15, verse 16. Your words were found and I ate them, and your words became for me joy and gladness in my heart, for I have been called by your name, O Yahweh, God of hosts. Jeremiah speaks of that, joy and gladness in my heart. God's word is, as the psalmist proclaims in Psalm 19, verse 10, they are more desirable than gold, even more than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Sweet, because it's a reflection of God. These words are a reflection of God's character, of his holiness, of his faithfulness, of his glory, his righteousness. Sweet. Notwithstanding, the message was a difficult one, and the people were going to be difficult. The people were going to be difficult. But there's more here. You have false prophets who were deceiving the exiles with assurances of a speedy return to Judah. And the Lord calls them, look back now at Ezekiel verse chapter 13, actually, turn over to Ezekiel 13. And this is what the Lord calls these prophets, these false prophets who are deceiving the exiles. Verse 3, thus the Lord Yahweh, woe to the wickedly foolish prophets who are walking after their own spirit and have seen nothing. Right? Have seen nothing. And then in verse 6, this is what they say to the people. They behold worthlessness and lying divination who are saying, this is what they're saying, Yahweh declares, when Yahweh has not sent them, yet they wait for the establishing of their word. Their words aren't true. They aren't sent by me. They are not my messenger. They're foolish. Foolish. Wickedly foolish. And then Yahweh declares through his prophet, look at verse 8 through 10, therefore of chapter 13, that is, still in chapter 13 of Ezekiel, 8 through 10, therefore, thus says Lord Yahweh, because you have spoken worthlessness and beheld a what? A lie, therefore behold, I am against you, declares Lord Yahweh. So my hand will be against the prophets who see worthless visions and utter lying divinations. They will not be in the council of my people, nor will they be written down in the register of the house of Israel, nor will they enter the land of Israel, that you may know that I am Lord Yahweh. It is definitely because they have misled my people by saying peace when there is no peace. When anyone builds a wall, behold, they plaster it over with whitewash. They have misled my people. They utter lying divinations, worthless visions, and they speak worthlessness. Had these false prophets been true to God, they would have warned the people of judgment to come, just like Ezekiel was going to be the one. Of the judgment to come. Being a true prophet of God was no easy task, not for the faint of heart. Now, some pastors today are called lead pastors. That's a term that is used to describe those that are usually the ones who are teaching. They're lead pastors. They're called senior pastors, supposedly because of their age. They're more wise than others. Then you get a 27-year-old guy out of seminary, and he's a senior pastor. It's interesting. Just pastor. But what if we had started calling them on the basis of what Ezekiel's calling was in chapter 3 of Ezekiel, verse 17, as watchmen? Watchmen. What's your job title? I'm a watchman. I'm a watchman to the house of Israel. I'm a watchman in this local church. Remember, a watchman was a city employee appointed to be a lookout from some high vantage point, such as a tower, a roof of the gate, or the city wall. But what we are seeing in Ezekiel's calling in context is that the term is taking on a spiritual depth that elevates the city employee position to something much greater here, much greater. So let's look at their function. Let's look at their function. Let me begin by saying that their office was extremely important, because of the safety of the entire population rested with these men, these watchmen of old. If a watchman failed in his duty to warn inhabitants of the town of the impending attack, he was held personally responsible for loss. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. We're going to be looking at the first six verses for a moment, where the duties of a military watchman are related to that of a shepherd. Verse 1, and the word of Yahweh came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the sons of your people and say to them, if I bring a sword upon a land, and the people of the land take one man from among them and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming upon the land, and he blows on the trumpet and warns the people, then he who hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, and a sword comes and takes him away, his blood will be on his own head. Verse 5, he heard the sound of the trumpet, but he did not take warning. His blood will be on himself. But had he taken warning, he would have escaped with his life. Then in verse 6, but if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and a sword comes and takes a person from them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from the watchman's hand. From the watchman's hand. So as a watchman, God appointed Ezekiel to warn Judah and Jerusalem of impending destruction. If Ezekiel chose to remain silent, guess what? He would be held accountable. He would be held accountable for not warning the people. Go back to Ezekiel 3. Notice again the words given to young Ezekiel. Again, we're looking at his calling here. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 18. When I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you have warned the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. Again, this is all that is to highlight this job, this task that he was to do, and that is to warn the people. Warn the people. Whether to the righteous or to the wicked, as we read in verse 21, Ezekiel was to speak the word of the Lord. You were to speak what he speaks. You were to give the message that was given to you. That's what a faithful watchman does. Whether you're addressing the righteous or you're addressing the wicked. You heard this morning at the very end before partaking of the Lord's table an address to the believers, right? But also embedded in that message, what was it? To unbelievers as well in our midst, right? A message given to the righteous and the unrighteous, believers and unbelievers, those who call on the name of the Lord as their God and those who are, I was invited here. I'm interested to see what you guys do, whatever the case may be, or who are self-deceived, thinking they're saved, but they're really not. And how do you know that they're saved or not? By their what? By their fruits, right? How they live their lives. You need to know that Ezekiel was not the only prophet that was called to this. We read in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 17, I set watchmen over you, saying, give heed to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not give heed. Even to Jeremiah, this is given to him as a warning. Look, I've set watchmen over you. God had sent prophets as watchmen to warn them of impending danger, and the nation obeyed neither the admonition nor the message of the prophets. It is not that God does not give ample warning. He does. In fact, one of the things that you know about God is that he's most patient, is he not? He is most patient. I mean, patient as in Genesis 3, when he could have just, all right, that's it, I'm starting all over. But does he? He does not, because he has a plan that's set in motion even in chapter 3, verse 15. A plan of redemption, a plan of grace, a plan that involves you even before the foundation of the world. Amazing. God gives ample warning because our God is just that way. He is just that way. He is love. Love is what? Patient. It is not that God does not give ample warning. It is whether the people will heed to the warning. It's whether the people will listen. What kind of hearts do they have? Do they have, what kind of necks do they have? Stiff neck people? Stiffened hearts? Hardness in their hearts? Or do they lean forward? Lean forward to hear every word. I've set watchmen over you, God declares. Give heed to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not give heed. You understand how treacherous man can be? This is high-handed sin here. This is an offense. This is great transgression. When you say to God, we will not, what we should be saying to God is, your will be done. We're trying to learn what is pleasing to God and doing it. He is our master. We are his what? Slaves. He is our father. We are his children. Father knows best. What he instructs us, we will do. That ought to be our disposition. As believers, as children of God, that is our disposition, our attitude. But there are some that would say, we will not. We will not. No matter what warning you give them. We read from Jeremiah chapter 6, but also Habakkuk. Habakkuk was another contemporary of Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and Zephaniah. And he lived in a time where justice had essentially disappeared from the land. There was violence and wickedness, and it was pervasive. It existed, and it was unchecked. And in the midst of dark days, Habakkuk cries out to the Lord to intervene. Why do you remain silent, O Lord? Why do you remain silent? Is the question that the prophet asks. And Habakkuk compares himself to a watchman. In Habakkuk 2, verse 1, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the fortification, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may respond when I am reproved. In other words, Habakkuk says, I'll stand watch and I'll wait for the Lord's response. I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me. And sometimes as a watchman, you might be there for a while with no activity, and yet you are called to wait. Wait on whom? Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. He will answer. You need to wait on the Lord. But I'm growing impatient. I want an answer, and I want it now. Wait on the Lord. Keep watch. Station yourself there as a watchman. But for Habakkuk, you know that an answer will come. He is sure of it. He is prepared to wait for it. He is like the psalmist, that Psalmist 85, verse 8. Psalm 85, verse 8, let me hear what the God Yahweh will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his holy ones, but let them not turn back to folly. Let me hear what Yahweh will speak. He will speak peace to his people, to his holy ones. Let them not turn back to folly. You must be willing to wait to hear what the Lord God will say. Jeremiah waited 10 days on one accession before the word of the Lord, on one occasion before the word of the Lord came to him in reply to an inquiry that he had made on behalf of the leaders of the Judean remnant. And when it came, it was not acceptable. In Jeremiah 42, 1 through 7, Jeremiah waited those 10 days. Although God was faithful in sending Israel watchmen, many became blind to their mission. Blind in their mission. Listen to what Isaiah has to say. Go turn over to Isaiah 56 now. Isaiah 56, verses 9 through 11. Isaiah 56, 9 through 11. All you beasts of the field, all you beasts in the forest, come to eat. His watchmen are what? Blind. All of them know nothing. All of them are mute dogs, unable to do what? Bark. Dreamers lying down who love to slumber. And the dogs have a strong appetite. And they do not know satisfaction. They are shepherds who do not know understanding. They have all turned to their own way, each one to his greedy gain, to the last one. What they ought to be doing is barking at danger. But instead, they're unable to bark. They are negligent and they're lazy, wholly useless in their tasks. That is one illustration. The other one is that of a blind watchman. What good is a blind watchman? He's no good. Can't see, he can't warn. Such shepherds are not only being unwise in their official obligations by turning to their own way, but they have become selfish as well. This is what's so upsetting sometimes, is that you come across some selfishness along with pastors who think of themselves. The attitude isn't, let's think of others as more important than ourselves. They think of themselves as more important than others. The exact opposite of the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. They have forgotten what all this is about and what is honoring the Lord. It's not about honoring yourself. It's not about unjust gain. And yet many in the ministry treat it as that. Sadly, Israel's shepherds fell far short of the model of the true shepherd's leadership. And so it is a weighty truth that when watchmen fall asleep, all kinds of evil flood in. And that's exactly what happens in the very next chapter, 57 of Isaiah. You have to realize that at times the beginning of the evil lies with the shepherds. So the leadership, so the people. That is why it is so important that shepherds know their duty. It is so important that watchmen know their duty. Calvin writes this, "Nothing," he says, "is more inconsistent with that office than ignorance and blindness." End quote. So we know their identity, we know their function, and now their relevance. We've been hinting at this a little bit. Do we have watchmen serving on towers or on the roof of the gates? Well, literally, we do not. We don't have towers, we don't have gates necessarily. We don't have men on those towers or gates as with the watchmen of old. But we do have watchmen, spiritually speaking, in the church. They're called shepherds. The shepherd is to stand watch over the flock as the watchman did over the city. And God's warnings apply to both unbelieving sheep outside the flock and believing sheep within the flock. And to the degree that shepherds faithfully deliver God's word, regardless of the results, they will receive divine commendation. Because again, it's all about pleasing the Lord. Not about pleasing man. It's about pleasing the Lord. If we neglect the duties of our post, God will hold us accountable for failing to signal coming danger and judgment. How could a shepherd abdicate his role as a watchman? Especially when so much is on the line, so much at stake. Shepherds must alertly tend to the flock of God. And so rightly does an author write, Thomas Oden, in his Pastoral Theology, write the following. Listen to the analogy. He writes, "The watchman over a city is responsible for the whole city, not just one street of it. If the watchman sleeps through an attack, the whole resultant damage is his responsibility." This was the covenantal analogy later applied repeatedly to the pastor, who was charged with nothing less than caring for the souls of an analogous small city, the ecclesia. If the congregation falls prey to seductive teaching or forgetfulness, whose responsibility can it be but that of the presbyteros, the guiding elder, the shepherds, if you will, end quote. The great Scottish reformer John Knox took his role seriously, and so did not shy away from decrying corrupt clerics and their idolatry. He could rail with a relentless power against what he says, bastard bishops with idle bellies and bloody tyrants who fed on the bodies and souls of the poor. He wasn't afraid to call them out, as Ezekiel did. This is exactly what our Lord Jesus would do in denouncing the Pharisees, calling them blind guides and blind men, Matthew 15, verse 14. But lest you think being a watchman is associated only with warning, it is also associated, catch this, this is a twist here. Being a watchman is also associated with beauty and joy. You say, what? Beauty and joy, that's right. Listen again to the prophet Isaiah 52, verses 6 through 8. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day, I am the one who is speaking. Here I am. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who proclaims good news, who announces peace and proclaims good news of good things, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen. They lift up their voices. They shout joyfully together, for they will see with their own eyes when Yahweh returns to Zion. Being a watchman associated with joy and gladness. Where they speak to others of the coming king when Yahweh returns to Zion. The watchman will lead the way of rejoicing, shouting joyfully together. And Paul broadens this to the preaching of the gospel of God's grace. Watchmen not only have the duty of warning the people of God, but they also have the privilege of preaching to the people of God good news of happiness, of their salvation in Christ Jesus. So, my beloved, from the coming of Christ to his return, there will always be deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, as 1 Timothy 4:1 spoke to us. But there will also be watchmen who will have to be vigilant in their duty to warn the people of God. Men will wander from the orbit of truth and will lead others down a wrong path. But praise be to God that we are given a weapon in our defense to guard against such error and false teaching. And how do we guard against apostasy, or how do we guard against error in general? How are we to maintain the duty of the watchmen of old today? Well, be consistently nourished with the word of God. Paul says that to young Timothy, being nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine. Be a student of God's word. Read it. Meditate upon it. Feed upon his word and find it to be sweet. Not only be consistently nourished with the word of God, but remain submissive to the truth of God's word. To the truth of God in his word. Or another way to put it, have a willingness to receive the word with submission. James 1:19, know this, my beloved, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Be quick to hear God's word. This he says in reference to God's word. Be a careful listener of God's word. Ask of yourself, is my real delight, like the psalmist, truly in the law of the Lord? And do I meditate upon it day and night? Psalm 1:2. And lastly, preach the gospel of God's grace to yourself and others. Give them the good news, but don't be afraid to give them the bad news as well. Right? And with the warning. Here, the privilege of being a watchman is highlighted, for we do have the joyous opportunity to speak good news. In a day and age where good news is hard to come by, we have the greatest of news. The gospel is a guard against legalism, and it's also a guard against liberalism. For in it, we both have law and grace. We have truth and grace. We have repentance and faith. And so may the Lord raise up more faithful watchmen in this day and age. May the Lord raise up more men who are alert, who are willing not only to attend to their own family, but to the church body as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for leading us through this study of the watchmen of old. Help us as your people to receive your word, and to grow and to be nourished by it, to find it sweet as Ezekiel did. Help us to be faithful in our duties to warn people and also to provide the good news that you will return one day. And there can be forgiveness of sin. There can be a right relationship with you. And though our sins have separated us from you, that we could be restored. There is salvation in no one else but in Christ Jesus. And we have that glorious responsibility to tell others and to warn others. Help us to do so, that we might be watchmen of old as well. In Christ's name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen.